The title for today's devotion is the response Jesus gave to Peter, who recognized Jesus as the Messiah, who is the rock. The title is what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church." The people of Great Britain, during the shutdown, due to the coronavirus pandemic, are waiting to hear from the government of the United Kingdom for the first time when they will have total freedom to leave their homes and travel where they wish. In particular, the church community is looking forward to know when they can meet again to worship. It has been great to see how technology has enabled churches across the world to unite, although in isolation, to form a virtual church. But the benefit of coming together and fellowshipping far outweighs the constraints of lockdown. Once the infection rate from the coronavirus pandemic significantly subsides, we may ask ourselves the question, will life return to normal? I think not. Many large businesses will shrink or sadly crumble. Small businesses will take their place, and we hope in turn small shops will be filling the high street again. For the immediate future, folk will change their lifestyle, their travel and holiday habits. Britain will be favoured by folk going on holiday near to home. In order for this to happen, the heads of businesses and individual folk will have to plan and adjust their living habits. They will have to make great changes in their attitude to life for this to happen. They need to get prepared. I am reminded of the motto used by the Boy Scouts and Girl Guides, "Be prepared." Is the church prepared for when we are completely free of lockdown and out of isolation? In the New Testament, I am reminded of John the Baptist. He lived in isolation for the early part of his life. We read in Mark 1, 2-6, "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judah and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. The church needs to be prepared for what God is about to do very soon. Like in the days of John the Baptist, will the world be seeking God again in a new way? Will they be walking into churches seeking God's people, the church, seeking for him to get ready for Jesus' second coming? I am reminded of the Israelites who, because they had turned their back on God, were besieged and taken captive. The people were herded into Babylon. While in Babylon, the Israelites found themselves in isolation. They desperately looked for freedom. They were looking for the time when they would be unlocked and return back to their beloved city, Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple and get back to worshipping their God as before. We read in Psalm 137, 1-4, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" During those 70 years, the Israelites were in Babylon in captivity, in isolation. A change had taken place in the hearts of the people. The old generation had died, a rebellious people. Now a new generation had grown up who loved the Lord. They were united. They had a renewed heart, eager to obey God, and eager to go back to their beloved land, back to Canaan, to rebuild the temple and worship as before. Then after 70 years, something remarkable happened. We read in the book of Ezra, Ezra 1, 1-6, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm, and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdom of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem in Judea. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God has moved, prepare to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Are we prepared to return to some form of normality? Are we prepared for the task of rebuilding, as the Israelites desired of rebuilding the temple, or in our case, rebuilding the church? Will the church's dynamics be different from before the pandemic struck? Is God going to restructure the way God's people meet? Will we see a change in the heart of God's people? Will we see that passion of love of the Lord with all our heart? Will we get a renewed, unswerving passion to serve him, throwing aside all the razzmatazz of softly approach by human effort? We need to get back to spreading the gospel with love and sincerity by sharing the raw truth of sin and repentance. Remember God's word to Israel. It's a stern warning, but it brings an assurance to God's people. We read in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their lands." If we take a glimpse at how God instructed and guided David and Solomon to build the first temple, we will see a number of principles we need to adopt in order that the Church of God is building through us. It will need to be built according to God's principles. We read in 1 Chronicles 28, 9-12, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the court of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. We continue to read in 1 Chronicles 28, 19-21. "All this," David said, "I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me. And he enabled me to understand all the details of the plan." David also said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of the priests and Levites are ready for all the work on the temple of God, and every willing person skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey you, your every command." Notice the plans were not David's plans. We read in verse 12, He gave him the plans for all that the Spirit had put in his mind, for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasures of the temple of God and for the treasures for the dedicated things. And again in verse 19 David says, I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me, and he enabled me to understand all the details of the plan. Let's understand that any work God gives us to do, or indeed a spiritual building project, like planting a church, establishing or re-establishing a church, it is imperative that the idea, vision and all the planning is known to be God's idea, if it is to succeed. It is also worthy to mention to ask ourselves a question. When we sense God is leading us into the new work, we need to ask ourselves, what is the underlying purpose or reason in starting this work? It should only be for his service to reach the folk outside with God's love, to ultimately introduce them to him, to extend the kingdom of God. So Solomon received the plans from his father David, who received them by inspiration from God. Now Solomon needed workers. David had already got things in hand for workers. We read what David said in 1 Chronicles 28:21. The divisions of the priests and Levites are ready for all the work on the temple of God, and every willing person skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your commands. We also read in 2 Chronicles 2:21, Solomon gave orders to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself. He conscripted 70,000 men as carriers and 80,000 as stonecutters in the hills and 3,600 as foremen over them. Solomon also needed wood for the roof and the doors. So he asked the king of Tyre in Lebanon to supply cedar wood, olive wood, and juniper wood. One precious thing about starting a new work is that when it is God's idea, it is so good to see how God provides willing workers. I want to share my experience of willing workers, a testimony I have shared in the past. Some years back, I joined a small Pentecostal church, who at that time was meeting in an old cinema. In the morning communion service, there are around 30 members, with about 100 coming to the evening service. The new pastor, who had recently been appointed, could see how the Lord was bringing in new converts. The new pastor had a strong desire to move to new premises. One of the Anglican churches in town had closed because of a falling congregation, which prompted the Anglican leaders to offer it to the Pentecostal church. The pastor and his leadership accepted an offer to buy it on leasehold, which for the first year was a very small fee. It was my privilege to be part of the leadership when we moved into the old Anglican church. It had a leaking roof, a dilapidated central heating system, and looked very shabby inside, and the whole building needed a makeover. So we, the leadership, began to draw up plans to refurbish the building, which would be costly and needed an innumerable band of different skills to carry out the work. Shortly after moving into the church one Sunday, we had a visit from a preacher who had a prophetic ministry. During the service, he prophesied that the church would be like a combine harvester and was about to reap a harvest of new Christians. But the machinery and all the labour needed to carry out the task would be from within the church. We, the leadership, prayerfully discussed the strategy and planned in what sequence each stage of the work should be carried out. Then we announced to the congregation the plans that God had showed us and how we felt it should be done, to which the church responded as one with great enthusiasm. Just as the guest speaker had prophesied, members of the church generously gave gifts, lent money, gave their talents like builders, plumbers and carpenters to carry out the work. We started to hold alpha classes, seeing a number of folk giving their lives to Jesus, as well as running house groups each week. The congregation began to grow, resulting in us having to hold two services each Sunday morning. When the renovation plans were announced, one of the senior Christian ladies in my home Bible study group was concerned, because she wanted to help. She felt she could have done some hoovering, but because of heart problems felt it unwise to do anything physical, and then she came up with an idea. As well as the workers with a trade coming to work on the church building during the week, each Saturday another work party would come along to do certain jobs. So Edna decided she would bake a cake each week and arrange for me to collect it early each Saturday morning and take it for the workers to have with their snack at the mid-morning break. Just this little act of kindness was so valued by the working party. When I arrived on a Saturday morning, it also meant, as she was a widow living on her own, she could have some quality time with me. Edna could have some fellowship and receive some spiritual encouragement. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." I am reminded what the psalmist said in Psalm 133, 1-5. "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious ointment poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down onto the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life for evermore." Please listen to part two as we continue to study the principles surrounding Solomon's temple.